We come this morning to the truth of Lord's Day 12 of the Catechism, our confession that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We read a number of passages in the New Testament, beginning with John chapter 1. We start at verse 35. And here we have the day after John the Baptist, the children will remember, at the Jordan River when Jesus came, when Jesus was 30 years old, and John pointed him out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's verse 29. Now we have the next day at verse 35. John 1, 35, again the next day after Jesus stood, after John stood, just John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, that is, two disciples of John. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," or Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." We turn now to John chapter 4, and we start to read at verse 19, and here we interrupt the, or come into the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And Jesus had just told her that he is the living water. And he's also told her that he's well acquainted with her and her sin. In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, in John 4, 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers of God shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why tarriest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. One more passage I'd like to read, and that's in Acts chapter 26. And we interrupt in this chapter as well at verse 22. In this chapter, Paul is giving his testimony before Festus and King Agrippa. Festus, the governor, is going to send Paul to Caesar's judgment, but he can't send him unless he has something to put down of what he's guilty. So he's going to hear Paul, but he's asked Agrippa, the king, who's a Jew, to hear Paul as well in case Agrippa can interpret for him what Paul is saying. And that we start at verse 22, these words of the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, 22, having therefore obtained, Paul's part of his words now to Festus and Agrippa, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, that's Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. We read to this point this morning in the scriptures, asking God's blessing on his word. Open our psalters together to Lord's Day 12, page 8, question and answer 31 and 32. Page 8 in the back of the psalter. Question 31. Remember, we're following the Apostles' Creed. We're in the second article where we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. You answer, we answer together the question. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father, and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Come and see. See what? Come and see this morning by faith that the Jesus you confessed in Lord's Day 11 as your Savior is the Christ. See that he is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. See that he is the one sent of God eternally and in Bethlehem, the one who is fully qualified to do all of God's work in your behalf, all the work that was necessary for your soul, for your salvation. Come and see him as the Christ. This morning, under the truths of God's word, come to understand what it is when the church and you confess sola Christus, Christ only. See him by a God-given faith as the Messiah of God and trust him alone as your prophet to reveal God to you, as your priest to sacrifice himself from your sin, and your king who preserves you in every way. And then live as a Christian. Not a Christian in name, but as a Christian who by grace has been joined to the Christ of God and partakes in his anointing and lives now as a prophet to speak the word of God and confess it, lives as a priest not to earn salvation, but to put our lives as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him in every way, and to live as a king who fights and sin. Come and see. Jesus is the Christ. When those words were spoken in the scriptures that we read, there was, first of all, a thrill of heart in the voice of Andrew speaking to his own brother, Peter. We have found the Messiah, who is the Christ. We found him, the one promised of God to carry the load that we can't and to carry us to God. When that truth that Jesus is the Christ was made known to the woman at the well, she responded that her need and her hope had been fulfilled. She said to him, almost plaintively, I know that when Messiah cometh, who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then she heard him say, I that speak to you am he. And all of her hope was filled. And we heard a man who was being tried and ridiculed and reproached for the name Christian. We heard a man confess, I would to God. Now he's speaking to those who are reproaching him because you're a Christian. He says, I would to God, my prayer is to God, that not only thou who hear me, but also all that hear me this day would not be almost as I am, but that they would be altogether as I am, a Christian. I would want others to know Christ and to be a Christian. Except I could not wish for them the bonds that I bear. We consider this morning Christ and the Christian. Christ and then the Christian. We confess, I believe in Jesus the Christ. And we need to see, first of all, that it is necessary for us to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that not only is Jesus my Savior, but that he is the Christ, and that this is part of a true and saving faith. And without the confession that he is the Christ, there is no salvation. 1 John 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Those who are born of God's Spirit, those who are making a true saving confession of Jesus Christ, have come to understand that Jesus is not only my Savior, but that Jesus is the Christ, and that's our confession before the world. But what does that mean, that he is the Christ? We learned in the scriptures that we read that the name Christ is similar or the same as Messiah, Hebrew Messiah, Christ Greek. And those words, Christ and Messiah, mean the Anointed One. That Jesus is the Christ means that he is the one anointed of God the Father, that is selected and qualified by the Holy Spirit to do all the work of God. Christ is not another name, but is a title, refers to an office that God gave to him, which he alone can perform. There's no one else who can be called the Christ. And that's why Jesus warned us that in the last days there will be false Christs. There's only one Christ. That Jesus is the Christ means that God has designated him for a work, a task, an office, that God has selected him personally for this task. And that God, by the Holy Spirit, has qualified him for this task. And so, Jesus speaks prophetically. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. Here's his task. To preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted ones. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives of sin and the opening of the prisons of sin to those who are bound. You remember that in the Old Testament there was that ceremony of anointing to the offices of prophet, priest, and king. You remember that Moses was called to anoint with holy oil Aaron and his sons so that they could perform the office of the priest and the high priest, and that with the high priest the amount of oil was so much that it ran down through his robe, thick material, even to the hem at the bottom. He was drenched with the oil. You remember that David, when he was to be anointed as a king by Samuel, that Samuel anointed him as well with that oil. You remember that when Elisha was going to take the place of Elijah, that Elijah was called of God to go to him in Abel Meholath and find him and anoint him prophet in your place. That oil was a sign in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit to qualify that person to be a prophet, a priest, or a king of God. It was a sign of the Spirit to penetrate, not just through fabric of cloth, but to the Holy Spirit who would penetrate into the heart of a person and make that heart supple to do the will of God. So now we're ready to answer the question. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? It means that God, from all eternity, ordained and selected his own Son, second person of the Trinity, to take on flesh, selected him alone, and qualified him with the Holy Spirit that he received, according to John 3, without any measure. The Holy Spirit, you remember, in his baptizing day, which fell upon him in the form of a dove, and that he is ordained, he's the anointed of God, his Son is anointed of God eternally and born in Bethlehem and qualified to do God's work, all of God's work, the work of God for us, so that when Jesus, when he's born in the manger and as he walks through Galilee in his whole life, you should see him, picture him as the scroll of God in his hand. The purpose of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He came as the servant of the Lord to do the will of the Father. He said, Psalm 40, verse 8, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God, as the Christ." He does the work of God, obtaining our salvation, applying it to our hearts, keeping us in that salvation. He is the Christ. Not only is it the work of salvation, but as the Christ, he's broader. He is sent of God to rule over all things eternally and to bring the eternal kingdom of God. That's our confession. I believe in Jesus the Christ. Jesus was ordained of God to this office that no one could possibly do or can do, to do the work of God for me, to be the servant of the Lord. We need to pause. Do you believe in him for all your salvation and its work? Do you believe that he, as your king, is going to keep you? No matter what happens, he's going to keep you. Do you? It's a beautiful confession. What a confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He does this work, we learn, in a beautiful way, in a threefold way, the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And I would like the children, or young people, all of us to remember as we go through prophet, priest, and king, three words that I picked out that all begin with the word are. As prophet, he reveals God to us. As priest, he redeems us to God. And as king, he rules over us. The Catechism says that Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God. As the Christ, Jesus as prophet is the one who reveals and is the only one who can reveal God savingly to our hearts. He reveals Jesus himself by his grace, reveals the heart of God to you. That's what that means, that he's the prophet of God. He shows you what is written in God's heart concerning you. He's the only one who can open what God's heart has toward you. He's the prophet. He makes clear what is in the heart of God towards you. He said to Philip, who said, "Show us the Father, and we will believe in him." And he said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He does that because he alone is the Word of God. In him is God's Word concerning you. Listen to his lips in the Holy Scriptures to find out what God thinks about you. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God in flesh, so that when we see him come in flesh to take our sins upon him, we are seeing the heart of God. We are seeing the glory of God's grace. We are seeing the brightness of God's glory in his Son. Jesus, as the prophet, who in himself is the revelation of God to us, does that work in this way. He speaks the Word of God to us. That's the Holy Scriptures. He's the one who inspired the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, that tells us that the prophets of the Old Testament, the Spirit of Christ was in them, speaking these things to us. Jesus said in John 5, "Search the Scriptures. These are they that testify of me. All that the Father gave me," he said to his disciples, "to speak, I have spoken it to you." And that's the Holy Scriptures. He reveals God through the Bible, the living Word. But he does that further. He's the chief prophet, says the Catechism, referring to the fact that his prophetic office was through prophets in the Old Testament, apostles, New Testaments, and now, Ephesians 4:11, through pastors and through teachers. So that, follow now, Jesus the prophet who reveals God in the Holy Scriptures, reveals God according to his ordination through pastors and preachers, through the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we come here. Because that's true. And we know that's true. Through the expounding of Holy Scriptures in the church, according to the truth, it's Christ who by his Spirit is teaching my heart and showing me the heart of God. And he alone can do that. Only Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, in Matthew 11, he has been in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, and they have not believed in him, even though he preached in their cities. And he explained that that was because God had hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and that God reveals them unto babes in Christ, because that seems good in his sight. And then he said these words, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." That's a way of saying I'm the Christ. All the things of God are given me to perform. "And no man knoweth the Son, who I really am, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." Of course he knows him. He's the eternal Son. "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he," you, "those to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." A Christian is someone who Christ has spoken to in their heart and revealed God to them through his Word by his power of grace. That's what it means to believe. It doesn't mean you just grew up in church. It's good to be in the church, of course. You don't become a Christian just by osmosis. It's Christ who actually speaks into your heart. And that's why Jesus follows, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He speaks in his Word as the prophet, revealing God to us. But then we go on that he does not only have the prophetic office, but that the office is also his of the high priest. And now the word is not revealed, but it is redeemed. As our high priest, we read, our only high priest, says the Catechism, who by the sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession to the Father for us. And it's often this aspect of Christ, his high priestly work, his sacrificial work in our behalf, it's often that comes to our mind first when we say the name Christ. We speak of the cross as the death of Christ. It's the death of Jesus. But we speak of it as the death of Christ. Because we know that on the cross, he was functioning in the office of high priest. And he had been sent of God in that cross to redeem me from my sin and death. And to purchase, to redeem, is to purchase, to bring me back to God through the price of his own blood. So that as the high priest, the Christ, he's the Christ, means that his own body, nailed to Calvary's tree, and the wrath of God poured upon him, paid the price for all of our sins. This is the gospel. He is Jesus the Christ. Believe in him. Believe in him. He redeems us from the guilt and the bondage of our sins. Let me read Isaiah 61 again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound. And then there's that aspect of Christ, the high priest, that we might forget. We should not. It's not only sacrifice, but it's intercession. Come and see. See who the Christ is. He's the high priest who not only laid down his life, but he's the high priest who intercedes, who makes continual intercession, says the Scripture, for us. You may consult later today Hebrews chapter 5, which tells us that for this work of intercession, the Old Testament high priest who was chosen had to be a man of compassion. He had to be a man who could understand empathy if he was going to be the one to pray in behalf of Israel. He couldn't have a heart of stone. He had to understand. And so Jesus is the man of compassion who ever liveth to make intercession for us right now. Comfort your heart when you struggle and you keep struggling with the same anxiety, the same fear of the future, the same guilt over your sin. Know that he has given to us a high priest who has redeemed us from our sins and who is the intercessor for us and makes intercession for us. And the Catechism tells us that in this confession, especially of Christ as our priest, high priest, that he is the only. The Catechism said with prophet, he's the chief prophet, but he's the only high priest. And that tells us this morning that what happened for 3 hours on Good Friday when God pulled a veil, closed the curtains, black curtains, so you couldn't see what's going on, that behind that veil, only Christ, from noon till 3 p.m., his sufferings, when hell was poured on him for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of those who are given by grace to believe in him. That only on him came that wrath. Nothing else. And that now he is ascended, and as the high priest is at the right hand of God. And then finally, he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. Now the word is rules. Reveals, redeems, and rules. Catechism says, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation that he has purchased for us. A king is somebody who rules. A king is someone who has power. And now we look at Christ in the broadest possible sense, not only, as I said a moment ago, that he saves us, but that all the work of God is given to Jesus the Christ. That's part of our confession. Jesus Christ rules at the hand of God, for God, so that while his redeeming work is finished at Calvary, he continues the work that the Father gave him to do by ruling over us by his word in the church, ruling over us by his word in our lives, by his grace and power in our hearts. And this work of King Jesus is not only to govern the whole world, to bring to pass his day, but this work of King Jesus, and this is again, come and see. See what it means to say that he's the Christ. This work of King Jesus is a work in our behalf to preserve us in the enjoyment of the salvation he purchased for us. Beloved, that's precious. As precious after a week of battling, a week of walking the will of God, of a week of seeing our own weaknesses, trials that God has given to us medically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever that trial may be, how precious he preserves us in the enjoyment of the salvation purchased for us. The devil and our flesh do not cease to make war against us. They take away, what do? They take away the enjoyment. Do you have the enjoyment of your salvation? And so we pray with David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Satan and my flesh are battering me. I become overworn in my heart. I can't stand of myself. He is the Christ. Come and see. He rules. He is the King. He preserves us. What do you mean when you say that Jesus is the Christ? I mean that he's the one ordained and qualified of God to do God's work for me. Reveal the heart of God. Redeem me to him through his blood to rule and preserve me. And I believe that the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Do you feel then also the thrill of Andrew? We have found the Christ. Do you feel the relief of the Samaritan woman whose life was beyond redemption, beyond remedy? It wasn't beyond the redemption of Christ. It was beyond the remedy of men. When she heard him say, I that speak to you am he. Then, by grace, we also take the name joyfully of Christian. The Christian is one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's the definition of a Christian. A Christian is not simply Christian is not somebody that in China or in Pakistan or in India would see you come and say, oh, see anyone from this country come and say, oh, you're a Christian. You're from the Western world. You're affluent America. We don't like you because affluent America and the Western world displays itself in all of these movies and dresses seductively and are loud and arrogant and corrupt. They identify Western culture with Christianity. Christian is not somebody that the world, our society, identifies as a Christian. More and more, our society identifies the word Christian as bad, indeed, opponent to the state. They say, well, we'll give the nice definition of Christian would be, well, that's a moral person. He's trying to be moral. He's somebody who's kind to other people. Are Christians kind to other people? Yes. Yes, by all means. But a Christian, according to many, is someone who should understand that everybody is free to decide for themselves as to what is truth. And certainly anybody who's a Christian who confesses truth, this is the truth. Christ is the truth. Well, then he's an enemy. But that's not what a Christian is. Christian is one who is a member of Christ, says the Catechism, a partaker of Christ, and a partaker of his anointing. A Christian is one who has been joined through faith to Jesus the Christ. And the anointing of Christ is also upon him so that he confesses Christ, so that he presents his entire life as a sacrifice to Christ, so that he fights against sin. The name Christian in the Bible is always a reproach, used as a reproach. So the true Christian will and must in come through and experience, encounter opposition in this world. If you live a Christian life, you will be, you must be, you must bear his reproach. And that comes out that every time, three times, there's only three times that the word Christian is found in the New Testament, and each time it is used as a word of scorn, ridicule by the world. Acts 11, verse 26 is the first time the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, were called Christians. The disciples did not choose the name themselves, but the world chose the name for them. They always talk about Christ, 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 Christ. They're Christians. The second time that it's used is in Acts 26, verse 28, which we read when Agrippa, the Jew, was not saying to Paul, almost persuaded, yet to believe. He wasn't saying that, but he was saying, are you trying to convert me now? You want me, Paul? Seriously? You think I'm going to be a Christian? And then that it's always in reproach comes out very clearly in 1 Peter 4, 14 and 16, where Peter says, if any man be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God in this behalf. The name Christian is reproached by unbelief, but it is a worthy name. It is the worthy name by which God calls us Christian. It means that we in Christ are now made prophets, priests, and king. It means that we hold office. Not an office to make redemption, but an office in Christ to confess him. Now we're going to use three words. We used three words of his office: reveal, redeem, rule. Now we're going to use three words of our office: confess, consecrate, and contend, or better, battle sin. So that as Christian prophets, we are called to confess his name. By the Holy Spirit, remember, the office is not only to be chosen, we were chosen, but Christ was also qualified. So we are qualified by the Holy Spirit. We are able through the Holy Spirit to confess the name of Christ. The word prophet means to boil over. Like a boiling pot, the water will come out. It has to come out. You can't contain steam. It will come out. It has to. So also, when grace works in us, Christ, to confess Christ, it has to come out. Peter and John would say, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We speak them wisely. We speak them humbly. We speak them in confession and conviction. But we confess before the world that Jesus is the Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. It means that we can study the Scriptures. And for us, it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just a dead book. But we hear his voice. The Spirit gives us understanding in the Scriptures. 1 John 2:27 says, because the anointing of him is upon you, you need that not that any man teach you, but that you might know as you read the Scriptures, you may understand and confess and know those Scriptures and confess them to the world. Are we doing that? Humbly. Wisely. Faithfully. Confessing his name. And then we confess not just with our mouth, but we confess by our life. Our life is a mouth by what we do. And most people who know us in the world are never going to maybe even read the Bible or haven't read the Bible. Maybe aren't going to come to a church. We would pray for both. But the only thing they're ever going to know about Christ is what they see in your life and in mine. And as a Christian prophet, we do not want the name of Christ to be blasphemed on our account. We are priests. That means, as I said, we consecrate ourselves to him in our body. Our body then is not the servant of our own lust, but our body is the servant of Jesus Christ to present to him in thankfulness. The ownership of the body is gone. The ownership of my life is gone. And now we want to present it as a living offering of thankfulness to him. So it's a holy life, a consecrated life to Christ. It's a life of prayer. And then finally, as kings, we contend. We battle. We fight sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. Catechism puts it this way, that also with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. We fight against our sins. We guard against our falls. With a free and good conscience, when we sin, we wound our conscience. It's just like a soldier taking an arrow, and we're crippled. But as we fight, we're sure of the outcome, because our confidence is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. We're not unsure of the outcome. We know that afterwards we shall reign eternally with Him. Come and see that Jesus is the Christ, given of the Father for the work that you could not do, and now anointing you to walk before Him and confess Him and consecrate your life to Him and fight against your sins. Through the preaching of this truth, to all who mourn sin and are under a heavy weight, as the woman of Samaria, to you He speaks. I am He that speaks to you. Amen. Lord God, we love Thy Word, not intellectually and alone, but spiritually in our heart. We love the brilliance of the Scriptures. We love the brilliance of Him, Jesus, beautiful Savior, Jesus the Christ. May we today find our rest in Him.